Have you had a good day? It's been a beautiful day. This is a great summer's day for a man from Scotland. It's been absolutely beautiful. And it's good to see you guys this evening. Don't know what's happened to this little table here. The rapture's happened over here.
They're sitting at the back now.
Oh, are they? Okay. They came on time. So we're going to look at Matthew 28, some famous verses, but some important verses for us just to consider this evening. And yesterday we considered evangelism, and we were looking at the fact that we are pushed out into mission when we understand how much we need the good news of the gospel ourselves. And this evening we'll look at discipleship. And so we're going to read these verses, Matthew 28, verse 16 to the end of the book. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, in the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Amen? Amen. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Loving Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening and praise you because you truly are a great God. We look at the heavens today and the mountains and the beautiful sunshine and we say, what a great creator you are. But we're more thankful than that this evening, and that is for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for his death in our place, for his resurrection, which means we can be justified. And thank you for placing your spirit in each one of us, the hope of glory. Help us, O Spirit, now to listen to your word, to have an encounter with the living God, and to be changed and transformed into the image of your Son. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So you've shared the gospel with someone. And in God's unbelievable grace, he saved them. They're excited, you're excited. But the question is now, what do we do? What next? Evangelism is the easy bit. Discipleship is what happens next. And that can be difficult on a number of levels, depending on the person that has come to faith. I mean, where we are, what do you do with someone, and you probably have this as well, what do you do with someone who's had an addiction for 20 years and their life has been a train wreck? What do you do with them? How do we disciple maybe someone who's had no Christian worldview whatsoever? They've heard the gospel first time from your lips. They don't know anything about the Bible. They just know Jesus Christ has died for them. How do you walk alongside someone who has children to multiple partners, been sexually abused, lived on the street for the last 5 years, or maybe just come out of jail? What issues do you start with first? Do you deal with the drugs? Do you deal with the sex? Do you deal with the money problems? Do you deal with the family problems? Where do we start as we seek to disciple someone who is a new Christian? And maybe it's just someone who's not had any of those things.
Their job's been their idol. Their family's been their idol. How do you walk through things with that person? Now, discipleship in the churches where I grew up meant this. You meet up with someone once a month for a Bible study and prayer. And then you see them at church on a Sunday, maybe at small group. That's what discipleship looked like in my church. And I think that's discipleship in many churches. Once a month, you meet up with a person, see them on a Sunday, and maybe at home group or whatever you do in your church. But I don't think that is fully the picture of discipleship we see in the Bible. I don't think that's fully the picture we see in the Bible. And that might be okay for someone who has a job, has a family, can't commit much time. But that's not going to wash with someone who's a new Christian and they're on fire for Jesus. They want to find out everything they can about the Bible. That's not going to wash for someone who maybe has come to Christ and they've been rejected from their family. They need to see you more than once a month and a church on a Sunday. That's not going to wash with someone who's struggling with addictions and their whole family has been their drug addict pals, their friends. That's been their family. They've been there through thick and thin. They need more than a once a month meeting with you. They need a new family and you're it. The church is it. The people that make up that body of Christ are it. And I think in general, the churches I've grown up in, and particularly maybe larger city-centered churches, discipleship has not always been done in a biblical way. You know, this is what we're taught. Don't open up too much. Don't open up too much of your life. Definitely don't talk about your own sin issues. You keep those ones under wrap, don't you? Assume that you know everything you need to know about the Bible. And when you see each other on a Sunday, don't mention anything too personal. How are you doing? I'm fine. How are you doing? I'm fine. Doesn't matter if your whole world is falling apart. That's the line we give, don't we? Don't give away too much. Don't share too much. That's church culture, isn't it? That's not biblical culture. That's church culture. We're taught to be nice and polite, particularly in middle-class circles, and do not share what's going on in your life. I'm going to keep you at arm's distance. That is not church, according to the Bible. That is not community, according to the Bible. That is not discipleship, if you think that's it. So what I want to do this evening is just look at what does the Bible say about discipleship? And then if I have time at the end, and I don't want to keep you because I know the Raptors game tonight, and that's why the Raptors happened here. But maybe we'll have a few points on how we can build that discipleship culture. So we'll see. How long have I got? I know that's not true for you, brother. Yeah, okay. So, five things, five principles we learn from the Bible about discipleship. Firstly, let's start with the most simple thing. Discipleship means teaching the Bible. I think we're on safe ground there. Discipleship means teaching the Bible. Look at Jesus' ministry. What did he do? He spent a lot of time with his 12 disciples, teaching them the scriptures and everything that pertained to himself, which is the whole scriptures. He taught them about the kingdom of God, what it looked like. He taught them about who he was and why he'd come. He taught them about the end and what it's going to look like. He didn't hold anything back from them. He taught them. Did you notice that in Matthew 28:18? Go, make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them all that I have commanded you. So think about what he did there. His ministry was about 3 years, give or take. He spent 3 years with 12 disciples specifically. He taught them all about himself, and then he sent them onward to do the same. And that's what we see throughout the New Testament. The first disciples went into the world, they preached the gospel, and they discipled people through teaching them Jesus' words. Paul says this is the end of his time with the people in Ephesus, the elders in Ephesus, he says this, "Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." Colossians 1:28, "Him we proclaim, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we might present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me." Paul struggled with all the energy that he had in him, given to him by God, to make Christians mature in Christ so that they understood the gospel and God's word. Didn't preach the gospel and say, "Nice to see you guys. I'm off. I'll pray for you. You're on your own." No, he intentionally spent time with the congregations he could and spent time with them. And then he would have appointed elders to make sure that they guarded the gospel. And then he wrote letters, didn't he? He didn't just write letters, he prayed for them, didn't he? Intentionally, that they would grow in the knowledge of the gospel. Here's the lie we have these days, particularly the younger generation. We read a nice little book and we think we need sexy discipleship tricks. Glamorous discipleship tricks to see someone grow in the faith. Not the case. We bring the word of God. Faith comes through hearing. We grow as we understand the scriptures. But here's the thing that we've got wrong, okay, in the Reformed Church and in Reformed congregations. We think that job is just for the pastors. We think teaching God's word is for the pastors and maybe the elders. That's it. But that's what Jesus said. Did you notice that he said all of you are disciples and all of you need to make disciples and all of you need to teach God's word? That is not just a job of the pastor. That's not just a job of the elders at this church. Here's the lie. You do not have to go to seminary to be able to tell someone else about the Bible. You do not have to have a master's in anything to be able to tell someone else about the Bible. The gospel is simple enough for a child to understand, and yet complicated enough that we'll be worshipping Jesus for eternity. The Bible, when you walk through it verse by verse, is in the main, of course it's complicated things, but in the main, it's a simple book to understand. The first disciples were what? Fishermen, in the main. Never went to Bible college. They spent 3 years with the Savior. And Jesus says, go out and you go and teach that same thing to those around you. We need to have a discipleship model that equips all the saints to be involved with discipling one another. You're not going to be able to disciple a new Christian until you are discipling one another within this church and within the churches that you've come from. Titus 2 is clear. Older men in the faith, disciple younger men. Older women in the faith, again, it doesn't mean to be age, but maturity, disciple younger women in the faith. One of the things that we do in Nidri with that Titus 2 model in our heads is that we have a one up, one down system. So everybody in the church has been discipled by someone, and everyone in the church is discipling someone. So everyone is having someone pour into their lives, and then everyone is pouring into their lives. It doesn't matter if they're a new Christian or been a saint for 60 years. Everyone is having an effect on someone else. That's discipleship. And don't believe the lie that if you get a poorer person from, I don't know, around here, and they come to Christ, that they're stupid. Just because someone's been in prison, or just because someone's had an addiction, yes, they make foolish decisions, does not make them stupid. Just because they don't listen to Mozart and they watch sports all day doesn't mean they're culturally backwards and they can't take in doctrinal truth. We are discipling men and women, first generation Christians who have had addiction for 10, 20, 30 years, never picked up a book, left high school at 15, 16, and yet when you teach them God's word, they drink in that truth. They drink in it, and they can explain it in a more simpler way than I can. Jesus never held back from his disciples. He didn't say, okay, Matthew, you're the tax collector, you've got a bit of money about you, I'm going to just invest in you. You fishermen over there, you're a bit stupid. I'll leave you guys over there. No, it was a mixture of all sorts of Jewish people in front of him. Yes, someone might have been to a private rabbi school, and the other guy went to a public rabbi school. But Jesus taught them equally about himself so that they might understand the truth of the gospel. I remember when we first had a number of people come to Christ in our church. We had a mini revival within a month. And when I mean a mini revival, about six people came to Christ. But it was a revival for us because we hadn't seen that kind of amount of salvation in such a small amount of time. But it was difficult. Be careful what you pray for. Be careful what you pray for. Because this group of six, and there were some others who had just become Christians the year before, and there's about 12 of them or so, this group of 12 were sleeping with each other and dealing drugs to each other in the community. We were having sort of fights in the street, fights between those in the church. And I was thinking, what the heck is going on? How are we going to disciple these men and women? So what do? We taught them 1 Corinthians. What do they deal with 1 Corinthians? Sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Everything. As we talked through that, they began to grow in godliness. They drank in the truth and they applied it to their lives. And those who were Christians kept going with the Lord. And those in that bunch who weren't believers walked away from the Lord. And the ones who are believers are still with us today. We didn't do anything glamorous. We taught the Bible from the front. And in one-to-one relationships. That's what makes up a church. Believers encouraging other believers in the Bible. That's the first thing in discipleship. The second thing, discipleship means sharing life. Discipleship means sharing your life. If you think about Jesus' ministry, it's very different from how ministry is done today. Again, the model for discipleship is meet someone once a month. As a pastor or the elders, be a closed book. Don't give away anything. For the pastor, it means spend the majority of your time in the study. But if you look at Jesus' ministry, that's not what he did. He spent time and the majority of his time with people. See, discipleship is not just about formally teaching people from the front. And we see that in sections of the Gospels, like the Sermon on the Mount. But the majority of Jesus' teaching was done where? On the road. As he went places, as he ate. As they were walking along, as they saw a miracle, as they saw this happen, the disciples had questions. And they talked about things along the road. Making disciples is about genuine friendship, love, and care for one another. Steve Bray tells me, there are 31 one another commands in the Bible. You cannot one another unless you're spending time with each other. And again, I'm not just talking about a Sunday service. That's not spending time together. One anothering means more than that, doesn't it? Listen to this from Deuteronomy 11:19. Teach them to your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the roads, when you lie down and when you get up. God's saying there to Moses, don't just teach from the front, teach at home. Teach along the road, before you go to sleep, when you get up. Think about the model of Paul in 1 Thessalonians. He said, instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. We loved you so much. we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives as well. Not just a gospel, but our lives as well. So much of discipleship is not just about teaching, it's about fellowship and life together. And again, Jesus is our example, isn't it? Isn't he? Didn't you read the scriptures? He ate, he drank, he walked, he loved, he taught. That's discipleship. A guy called David Matisse writes this: does disciple nations not call to mind how Jesus himself discipled his men? They were, after all, his disciples. And when they heard him say, disciple all nations, would they not think discipleship is what he did with them? Investing prolonged, real life, day in, day out, intentional time with younger believers in order to bring them to maturity, as well as model for them how to disciple others in the same way. Now, I know what some of us are thinking already in this room. Okay, that's great for you, Pastor. Full-time missionary. Vocational. Pastor, I don't have time to disciple others. I've got a full-time job. I've got to look after my house. I've got to look after my children. I've got no time to invest in people. How am I going to share my life with others around me when I've got so much to do? I get up early in the morning, I work all day, come back, I have dinner with the family, and then maybe I've got church in the evening, or I'm just having my downtime, or I'm getting things done in the house. But if we take discipleship as this, as sharing life together, it actually becomes very easy. I'll tell you how. Think about the amount of meals you eat in your week. We never miss a meal, do we? 3 meals, 7 days a week. You have your breakfast meal, you have your lunch meal, you have your dinner meal. That's 21 slots in your week. I don't think it's too difficult in one of those slots to invite a new believer along. Or maybe someone who's struggling. Or someone that you are trying to reach out for Christ. Or maybe a new Christian, or maybe an older saint. I don't think it's too much to invite them along to breakfast, or invite them on to lunch, or to tea with your family, and have a conversation with them. That's discipleship. You like going fishing? Take someone with you. You like going to the cinema? Take someone with you. You like going to watch the soccer? Take someone with you. You like watching the Raptors game tonight after this? Take a whole load of people with you and watch it together. You're doing life together. And it doesn't have to be every single person in the church. Pick one or two. If everybody in the church picked one or two people, or even just one person, everyone will be discipled. And you can multiply that with whoever comes to Christ in the years to come. See, it's easy to preach a sermon. It's far, far harder to get involved with someone's life, because what it makes us do is uncomfortable. It means bringing people into our families. It means sharing our time. It means hanging out with people we don't usually hang out with. It means taking people's burdens on when they share them with us. And it can be difficult for us who've lived the middle class dream, because this is what we like. We like our space. We like our me time. Biggest threat to the middle class church is comfort. But that's not sharing life. If you want to share your life properly with someone, you're going to have to get uncomfortable to do that. Real life takes commitment. Real community takes commitment. Real community means opening up about your struggles. Real community means hanging out with people who we find annoying. Because we are annoying, aren't we? I can tell you right now, there are people in your head who you're thinking of who come to a Sunday service who you just do not like at all. Who you find annoying and frustrating. That's what community does. It brings sinners from different backgrounds into a building together to worship the one true God.
And so not everyone's going to be your cup of tea. It means we have to be vulnerable people. It means we have to be available for each other.
Discipleship is all of life.
That's why one of the reasons that Nidri is we practice church membership. Church membership is important because when we become a member of a church, this is what we do. We make a commitment to that church.
And we make a commitment to the brothers and sisters of Christ in that church. Don't date the church. Don't play with the church and its body. Commit to the church.
That's what God calls us to.
So discipleship means sharing life. Thirdly, discipleship means patience.
Man, Jesus was patient with his disciples, wasn't he? He walked with them. He taught them amazing things. He showed them amazing miracles. He shared his life with them, and yet his disciples were half-wits. Three-quarters of the time. They fought over things, didn't they? They misinterpreted what he was saying. And yet Jesus was very patient with them. Yeah, he got frustrated with them, but he kept teaching them, kept walking with them. One thing I've learned in my discipleship is you've got to be patient with people. Sometimes you're going to feel like you're having the same conversation again and again and again and again and again and again. You have it with your children, don't you? How many times do you have to say the same thing to your child? With selective hearing. It can be disheartening, can't it, when someone doesn't seem to be breaking the cycles of sin in their lives. It's annoying when you teach something so clearly to someone, and yet the next day they go and do the exact opposite. It's the most annoying thing as a pastor. You spend all week in the sermon, you preach the sermon, the person looks you straight in the face and says, yes, I'm going to put it into practice, and the next day they're doing the exact opposite. Discipleship is a slow, painful process. Life issues don't go away overnight. That's why the Bible calls it progressive sanctification. Deep-rooted sin issues don't get dealt with after a week. It takes weeks, it takes months, it takes years to see someone grow in maturity in Christ. And you should know it yourself, because how patient has God been with you? How hard is it for you to change? So we have to be patient with those around us. Fourthly, discipleship means heartbreak and failure. This is the thing they don't tell you in the books. They put the nice stories in, don't they? The trophies of grace who've come to Christ. They don't tell you about the ones that walked away, do they? Jesus' ministry was full of heartbreak. He walked with the disciples, he loved his disciples, he shared his life with his disciples, and I'm just not just talking about the 12, I'm talking about further than that. And yet what do we hear at the end of John 6? From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Many turned away. Many who heard his teachings crucified him. One of his 12 select few betrayed him. Remember the parable of the sower? The sower goes out, sows the word. How many of the soils produces a crop? It's four soils. One that produces a crop. My mind is 25%. We're going to walk with people. We're going to share life with people. We're going to love. people like they are our own family. We're going to invite them into our homes. And the next thing, they walk away and they're slagging us on social media. In my ministry, we have people live with us and then they run back to their addictions. I remember the first time it happened to me, it wrecked me. He'd become part of my family, lived in my spare room. He'd had meals with us, night after night after night. I poured my life into him. After a year of discipleship, he decided to go back to his drink and drugs. That is a punch in the gut. But when Jesus experienced that kind of heartbreak, he didn't lick his wounds, didn't give up, he kept going. And we do the same. Don't let the burns stop you from evangelizing and discipling. I remember the first time that guy walked away, and I was heartbroken, yes, for the glory of God, yes, in part because I knew what he was running back to, but also because I'd made that guy an idol. My hope wasn't in the Lord. I knew that because my hope had been shaken. When we disciple people and when we invest in them, we need to make sure they are not the center of our lives and what we live for. Our hope is not in those people. Our hope is not in the new Christians or anyone who comes to faith. Our hope is in Christ. He's a solid rock, not the people around us. So we need to embrace failure. You know, embrace failure, it's going to happen. But do not let that stop you from taking risks for the gospel. Because what happens when we get hurt is, what do? We go into a little shell. We lick our wounds and we stay in that little shell and we don't jump out again and trust in the Lord. You know, sometimes we're going to want to give up in the ministry. There are many times I've sat in my bed and thought, Lord, give me something else to do. This is too hard. But the key to perseverance is relying on the strength of the Lord and not in your own strength. The key to perseverance is trusting in Christ above all things and not the people and the successes in ministry. They'll come and go. The book of Acts is clear. We all focus on the book of Acts and we look at the miraculous 3,000 in Jerusalem. But there were encouragements and there are discouragements in the Christian faith in equal measure. One week in Nidri, we have someone saved, baptized, and come into membership. The next week, we have another person go back into their addiction. The next week, someone's making a good decision. The next week, a man is leaving his wife. That's reality, isn't it? That's the reality of church. That's the reality of Christian life. We need to persevere. We need to keep preaching the gospel. We need to keep investing in people. 5. Discipleship means sending people out. That's what Jesus did. He went up to heaven, did his 3 years. They were empowered and clothed with the Holy Spirit, and he sent them into the world to make disciples. And anyone we disciple who is actually a Christian has the Spirit of God in them. They have the power of the Spirit of God to transform them and empower them to live the Christian walk. And so those who come to Christ, we need to move them into works of service. Every person who comes to Christ has a gift. And that gift should be used to build up and edify the body of Christ for God's glory. And again, it doesn't matter what the background is, doesn't matter where they've come from, rich or poor, educated or not educated, everyone has a gift in God's common grace. And it's our job as a church to encourage and fan into flame those gifts and give them areas of responsibility to live that out.
One of the things that we were guilty of when we first started things in Nidri, and again, our context is different, but I'll just share from mine, is that we can over-disciple people. You know, when a poorer person comes to Christ, we invest all our time, all our energy into that person, and we keep giving them handouts. What we found we were doing is that we were hurting them. We weren't helping them. We were hurting them because what happened was they became reliant on us and not on the Lord. I'm struggling with money, Andy. Oh, here's some money. Struggling with my gas and electricity. Oh, here, I'll help you out. I'm struggling with this and struggling with that. And what happened is they became dependent on us instead of dependent on the Lord. It's a brilliant book if you want to think about that more, When Helping Hurts. Sometimes our helping is hurting. All this modern phenomena with food banks and homeless ministries and all these things can do good. They also do a lot of harm. Look at aid in Africa. They pumped millions of dollars and pounds into the whole continent of Africa. Didn't help one bit. People are still in poverty today. We need to move people, when they come to Christ, from relief to development. All we do as Christians a lot of the time is relief. We need to move it into development, and that's discipleship, isn't it? Here, you're a sinner, I'm a sinner, we're both saved by grace, we're both going to learn together as we share life, and we're both going to use our gifts for the glory of God. Within the local church. That's the place it should be happening. Not out in the power church organizations, within the local church. And that's why we're committed at 20 Schemes to planting churches. Not power church organizations that drive in and drive out. But churches and teams of people who want to go move into a community and say, I'm going to live there for the rest of my life till I die. Share the gospel, make disciples, and train up indigenous leaders. Because that's the pattern of the New Testament. I don't know why we've got it in our heads to make it something else. It's a local church. We are not people's carers. We are one beggar going to another beggar and telling them where to find bread. Jesus Christ. Few quick things to end. How do we create this culture of discipleship? Let me give you a couple of things. It's very brief. As a church and as churches, wherever you're represented today, you need to have a vision for this discipleship. You need to have a vision for it. The elders of the churches that you come from need to have a vision for this discipleship. And members need to buy into it. I've noticed I can say it because I'm the outside preacher, but I've noticed in this side of the pond, in your driving culture, you have too many people who are transient in terms of church. Hop from church to church to church without committing to the actual church body. That's not the New Testament. If you're coming to this church, I'll do it for these guys because I can be rude. If you're coming to this church, you need to commit to this church. Don't come once a month, week in, week out. Become a member here. Commit to the vision of the church and get involved with discipleship and be discipled by the guys and girls that you find here. Have a vision for it. Secondly, it starts at home. It starts with husbands discipling their wives. Starts with mothers and fathers discipling their children. Don't leave it to the youth leaders. They do a great job. It should be happening at home. And invite people into that. If you have a family unit, invite others into it. If you are single, then use your time to pour into others who are single in the church. Help out those who are married and babysit for their kids so they can go and have a date night or something. Help each other out. And include each other in each other's lives. Don't be separate. Where can we cross over? We can build that culture of discipleship. Invest in leaders. This is particularly to the elders. You need to invest in a group of leaders who buy into that discipleship model. Whoever that is in the church, invest in them, pour your life into them. But don't just do it on the men's side, do it on the women's side as well. Women need to be trained and equipped in the gospel as well. Don't leave them out. They're not just here to make the cups of tea. They're here to disciple and counsel one another and be godly women, biblical women within the local church. So you need a group of godly biblical women who you've invested in and trained in so that they can disciple the women in this church. It should not be the job of the pastor. It should not be the job of any man in this church. Because that's where we get in trouble, don't we? The three pastors, before we revitalized our church, all fell to adultery because they counseled women. Men counsel men, women counsel women. Titus 2. So you need to invest in your men, invest in some leaders, and let it trickle down. They'll disciple someone, and they'll disciple someone, and they'll disciple someone. Same with the women. Mature women disciple the younger women, and they disciple the younger women, and they disciple the younger women. So you've got a trickle-down effect so that men and women are not counseling guff to each other. Men and women are counseling the Bible. Men and women are counseling gospel-centered, Christ-honoring, biblical counsel to each other. Don't send them off to the counselors out there with a psychobabble. They need to hear the Bible, don't they? Everything we need for life and godliness is found in here. Don't let secular counseling fool you. Don't let Christian counseling fool you. Everything we need is in here. So as you invest in those leaders and they understand the heart and they understand their own hearts, they can begin to invest in others in the church. If you want to find out more about that, particularly the women's side of things, Sharon Dickens, who's our women's director, has a great thing, a great 40-minute talk on how to set that up in your local church. And finally, pray. Got a vision for this, for reaching out to your community and discipling each other well within the church, and when new converts come here, then pray for that. Pray urgently. The first thing we did at Nidri is we met for an hour at 7 a.m., every morning, and we prayed for our church, and we prayed for our community. And guess what? The Lord answered prayer. And we are still doing that same prayer meeting an hour every day to this day. Find a time where as many members as possible can pray in the morning. Come and meet here. Come and meet in someone's house. Get up a little bit earlier. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. I can answer this. I can tell you this, I mean, the Lord answers prayers. My people call by my name. I will answer them. But you need to call upon him. You do not have because you do not ask. Ask the Lord earnestly as a church, and the Lord will pour his blessing on you. Discipleship will cost you your life. So Jesus said, didn't he? Pick up your cross and follow me. That's what we need to do. If we're going to do this properly, discipleship, then we need to put our lives on the altar of sacrifice every day. We invest in people, we care for people, we go out to bat for people when they get uncomfortable. But here's the thing. My favorite quote from this week. There's only one life. Soon going to be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Amen? Amen. Shall I pray? Sovereign Lord, I know my own hearts, and I'm sure it's the hearts of many here. We fail you time and time again. So often, we do not pick up our crosses, and we do not follow you. as you've called us to. I pray, Lord, that by your grace, each day you might help this church, the church is represented, and everybody in this room to pick up their cross and follow you. I pray specifically for Black Diamond. I pray, Lord, that as they reach out into this community, that they might see souls won for Christ. I pray they might see the most unlikely people saved for your glory. I pray this church will be a discipling church, a church where they invest in one another, where they live out real community, so that the world may know that by their love, they are your disciples. But they can't do that by themselves. I can't do it by myself. We need your Spirit. Send your Spirit, Lord. Soften hearts. With any sin, I pray that people will repent of that. And that this church would go all out for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.